Tonight, we come to the final psalm in the book of Psalms. This is Psalm 150. It was at about 10 years ago that I started this series, and I've taken a pause here and there throughout that time. So if you ask me, what are we doing next evening service, I have no idea. I was asking, so need to work through that. But this has been a series that I've enjoyed going through, looking at each psalm, and hopefully it's been beneficial to not only me as I've studied and prepared the various sermons, but also in the preaching of them. Tonight we come to the close of the Psalter, and as the Holy Spirit brought this book of songs to a close, this hymnal that the Church of Christ is to use throughout the ages, we come to a psalm of praise. And as we read this psalm, which begins on page 668 in your pew Bibles, let us give our attention now to the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of His word. So as the Psalter comes to a close, this is a psalm with each line calling us to give God our praise. And it's a praise that is in the context of worship. It's a psalm that calls us repeatedly to worship our God, to bow down to Him, and to praise His name. And as the Psalter has unfolded, and as we've come to this closing song, the attribute that is really focused on God, that we worship Him and we give Him praise, is His greatness. His excellent greatness, His mighty deeds. And it's in that context that we are called in this closing song to praise our God. So with that in mind, the application that we'll be looking at is to give God our worship, or because of God's greatness, to give Him our worship. Now, as we consider that application, we'll be looking at it in 4 points. First of all, we're going to look at where are we to worship the Lord in the first verse. Secondly, why are we to worship the Lord in the second verse. Then in verses 3 to 5, how are we to worship the Lord? And then the fourth point in verse 6, who is to worship the Lord? So first of all, where are we to worship the Lord? The psalm begins, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens. We're called to praise Him in His sanctuary, in the mighty heavens, the great expanse. Now, I read as a call to worship this morning from Psalm 19, verse 1. Now, if we continue through that account in Revelation 19, verses 1 to 4, we get a glimpse of what is being talked about here by the psalmist. In Revelation 19, verses 1 to 4, we read, after this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying aloud, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Now, as we consider the where we are to worship God, this is a picture in Revelation of that worship. And it is in God's sanctuary. It's in his mighty heavens. Now, as we consider that and we go back to Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Now, you might hear in some circles kind of a distinction made between what this room is called that we're in right now. You know, as I grew up, you know, we called it the sanctuary. And but you might hear a distinction made that no, we should just call it an auditorium. And the reason given for just calling it an auditorium is this an understanding that the real sanctuary is in heaven. The real sanctuary is where God is where he is seated. Now, personally, I don't make as much of a distinction between the two, because whether we use sanctuary for this room, it still points us, I think, to where God is. The point is, in either camp, as we approach God by faith, we are to approach him as we come into his presence. Now, we are here in this room, and we, by faith, enter into the presence of God in his sanctuary. That is why we have a call to worship. The call to worship is not just a point of the service where kids, especially, as you might think, okay, the service is beginning right now. No, the call to worship is just that. It is a call to worship. And the reason why we word it the way we do week to week, that God calls us into his presence, and the reason why we stand before that or during that call is that it's a way for us to recognize and get our minds in the right place that we are entering into the holy presence of the Almighty God, and we are doing so by faith. So although we are in this room, our worship really by faith takes place in God's presence in his true and holy sanctuary in the mighty heavens. That is where we are worshiping God. That is why at times I say in our prayer that we're joining those who have gone before us by faith as we enter into worship. It's a recall for us here on earth to look heavenward and to look to where Christ is seated, because that is truly where we are worshiping. Now, as you consider this in this verse, really the psalmist is looking forward to that great and glorious day when we will no longer specifically do this by faith, but we will in actuality and in reality be in the presence of God for all of eternity. We will actually be in his sanctuary, and we will be giving him this praise for all of eternity. Now, this is something that we have to look forward to. And kids, as you consider things that you look forward to, what are some things as you think about in your mind? You don't have to say out loud, but what are some things that you look forward to? Some things, maybe it's a game you look forward to playing. Maybe it's a TV show you look forward to watching. Maybe it's time with friends or family that you're looking forward to. These are good things to look forward to. And it pictures for us the longing that young or old we are to have as we look forward to actually worshiping God for all of eternity. You know, think about it for a moment. You know, we're called here on earth to worship God as purely as we possibly can. But it is all tainted. It doesn't matter if we have the most perfect forms of worship imaginable. As soon as we step foot in this door, we taint this worship with our heart. Because regardless of how we come to this worship, our hearts are full of sin and are in need of repentance, in need of work. As we consider that day that is to come, when we will praise God in his sanctuary and we will actually be praising him in his mighty heavens, there will be no taint of sin. And for the first time, God's people will worship holy before Him without any imperfection. And it will be one united worship. There will be no denominations in heaven, and there will be no various branches of Christ's church. There will be one pure and spotless bride, and we will worship there forever. So the where we are to worship, brothers and sisters, bringing this point to a close, is in God's sanctuary. And this psalm reminds us, as we come into God's presence, where our gaze is to be focused, in the heavenly places where Christ is enthroned. So we worship God in His sanctuary. Secondly, why are we to worship the Lord? The psalmist gives us this in verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. These mighty deeds, this excellent greatness, is again seen in Revelation chapter 19. Now listen to the words that the great multitude cries out, that salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. And then, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. This is referring to the mighty deeds, the excellent greatness of our God. It's a picture of His complete and total victory over all of His enemies. The great prostitute that is spoken of in Revelation is the world that draws us away from Christ, that entices us away from our God. It is the world that has launched an attack upon God and His Christ and His people, spilling the blood of His servants. And the Lord promises that He will take vengeance. And the smoke from her will go up forever and ever, picturing for us the lake of fire and hell that all who oppose Christ will be thrown into. This will be reason for glorifying God and praising Him, of crying out hallelujah as God's great and mighty deeds of redemption are praised, or He is praised for. Now, as we consider praising God for his greatness, you know, it is appropriate, as we understand, to give people who do great things the proper recognition for the great things that they do. You know, when we have award ceremonies, it's appropriate for those who have done something worthy of an award to receive that award. It is appropriate for us to praise God for His greatness as it is seen in His works of redemption and creation. He is great. He is a great God. And as we consider the greatness of our God, it is to move us to worship Him. As we rejoice in how great and awesome He truly is. You know, if we consider, I just read an article this past week that showed up on the on my Facebook feed about the star that we call Betelgeuse, or that's how I think it's commonly pronounced. It's spelled in a weird way, but it's the right shoulder, I think, of Orion. Anyway, it's a lot dimmer than it normally is. It's like now, instead of being in the top 10 brightest stars, it's in the top 20 brightest stars. And people are wondering, okay, what's going on with this star? Now, this is something that it's our closest star next to our sun. And it's yet still like 600 years away or something like that. I forget how far away it is. But its brightness hits us and we see it. And if it were to explode in some way, you know, it would light up our sky like a full moon at night. And that is just one of how many countless stars. And whatever we've named it, and whatever it is doing, we have no idea. The Lord God knows exactly what that star is. And He knows exactly where it is. And He knows exactly what it is doing. It's quite possibly it's just fluctuating in a normal pattern that it fluctuates. But we don't know. But God knows. It is the work of his hand. He has called it into existence. He knows it by name. And he knows its history and its lifespan. And he knows when, if at all, it's going to fall apart and explode. It reminded me just how great our God is, because not just that star that we look at and we wonder, okay, what's going on? But the billions of stars that are throughout our universe, that God knows every single one. And he holds them and he sustains them in the palm of his hand by the word of his power. You know, our God is so great that our greatest enemy, as I have said before, and I'll remind you again, that the evil one, our greatest enemy, is nothing compared to our God. It's not really a fair fight at all. He is a creature that has been made, and his power, although he is powerful, it is limited. Our God is infinite, and he at a moment could just say, "You're done, Lucifer, you're gone." Satan can do nothing to oppose our God, and this is the God, children, that I want you to understand, that God promises that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace through faith, that this God dwells in us. That the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. This great God, in all that he has done, is with us constantly, everywhere we go. That is why if we lie in our beds at night and we're afraid of what might be bumping in the night, we can take comfort and know that our God is with us. And he is powerful. And nothing can overthrow him. Our God is great, brothers and sisters. And he is worthy of our praise. And so we worship him for his greatness. So we worship God in his sanctuary. We worship him for his greatness. Now, how are we to worship our God? In verses 3 to 5, we read in Psalm 150, "Praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals." This is not a worship service that you would see in our circles. Does this mean that we are not following the word of God? Or is there something else going on here? Have you ever stopped to think about when musical instruments came into being? You know, they may have been around before. The first time that we really read about it is in Genesis chapter 4. And as we are reading in Genesis chapter 4, this is after the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain has killed Abel, and he's been driven from God's presence. And we read in verse 17 that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So we see there that actually, this is the first city also that is named in Scripture, given to Cain, and is named after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. Sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Now, we can kind of read over those, but one of the things that I think is important for us to understand is, how did God deal with sinful humanity? He didn't just leave us in our misery. I mean, he opened up, you know, from, you know, telling us that the seed of the serpent would be crushed by the seed of the woman. But even as the line of sinful humanity is spelled out for us, we see God's graciousness to them and to us. That it is in the line of sinful humanity that the first city is named. And what is a city? It's a city of people come together that provides greater protection, especially in this day and age, as walls would have been built up and established. He provides for them. It's those who, the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock, agricultural livelihood. We see the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron, kind of an economic stronghold. But we also see that in this line of sinful humanity, he gives means to enjoy life. With the life, with the enjoyment of the lyre and the pipe, and music is made and played. I had a professor in seminary that explained this by saying that God was giving sinful humanity all their enjoyment would be in this life. And that's kind of what that's spelling out for us. And by referencing back to this, it's not that I'm saying that we need to look back 150 and think that, oh, well, you know, all instruments are, you know, of the devil because they were given to the line of sinful humanity. That's not the case at all. Otherwise, cities in themselves would be sinful, and agriculture would be sinful, and metallurgy would be sinful, and that is not the case at all. What Genesis shows us is God's goodness and his graciousness to a sinful world, that he still provides means through which to enjoy this world, even in our sin. Now, as we consider this call of Psalm 150 and the instruments here that are mentioned, we need to also remember that every use of the instrument was tied to the sanctuary. It was tied to that temple worship of the sanctuary. That is where these instruments in the context of worship were used. They were never used outside of the temple service, and they were never used in the local areas of worship. It was used only and exclusively in the context of sanctuary worship. And so as we consider the context that we're standing in now, as we enter by faith into the sanctuary of God, as every type of instrument here is mentioned, what I believe that this is pointing to is, again, the heart attitude we're to have as we enter into this sanctuary of worship. We are to have a wholehearted devotion that joyously comes into the presence of God and gives him our praise. Every kind of instrument is mentioned. Well, not everyone specifically, but with we consider just the various types that are given, it's and they're just piled one on top of another. It gives us the picture of worshiping God with all that we have. And this is what I believe these instruments point to. They point to now, instead of using instruments to raise our emotions, the emotions of the heart, we are instead stirred by the work of the Holy Spirit to a wholehearted worship of God. So we consider where we're to worship God. We're to worship in his sanctuary. We're called to worship him because of his greatness on display, and we're called to worship him with our whole heart. And lastly, who is to worship the Lord? In verse 6, we read, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Everything that has breath. Now, a couple of psalms before, in Psalm 148, we have here, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in his heights, praise him all his angels, all his hosts, moon, stars, heavenly, the highest heavens. Then it talks about how all the deeps and all that fill them, the livestock, flying birds, all peoples, all rulers, young men, maidens together, old men and children, come and praise the Lord. Everything that has breath is called to praise the Lord. And what it reminds us of, in one sense, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and following, where there he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, Paul is speaking about there, I think is also spoken of by the psalmist in Psalm 150. He says that everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that's just a shorthand way of saying all of God's creation is to praise him. All of God's creation is to worship him. And as we consider Romans 8, I don't believe that Paul or the psalmist are saying that the trees or the mountains or the skies, the water, or even the animals will be able to speak and to say things and to praise God. But what both are saying is that the created order has been subjected to the curse of our sin. And I've mentioned this in years past, as you know, as we watch something on National Geographic, I mean, there is something that's kind of majestic about a lion that is running down its prey. You know, and you see the muscles rippling, and you see how fast and how powerful they are. But there is also a tinge of sadness as you consider what is about to happen. I mean, the gazelle is equally as majestic and beautiful, and yet it is going to meet a very painful and tragic end. Now, that's a part of a system now. You can see it. Well, God is being gracious to the lion. He's providing the lion for food. And that is right and good. But brothers and sisters, I argue it shouldn't be that way. You know, death didn't come into the created order until Adam and Eve fell. We are told in Romans chapter 5 that death entered in through the sin of Adam. And there is a restoration of not just humanity, but of all things. All of creation is filled with death and destruction because of our sin. And Christ's work is our work of salvation as he restores us to a right relationship with God. But what Paul is pointing out and what the author or the psalmist is showing what is coming is that all creation will praise our God as the curse of sin is completely lifted and removed. And we are given a right picture of this as the lion will lie down with the lamb. There will be peace between predator and prey. Lions will not hunt down and eat their prey in the new heaven and the new earth. There will be peace in all of the created order. Creation will rejoice. Can you imagine? You know, sometimes we think that what God will do in the new heavens and the new earth is that he's going to bring things back to the way they were before Adam and Eve fell. But brothers and sisters, what Scripture teaches us is that what is to come will far exceed what was. That the glorious thing that Adam and Eve experienced before they sinned will be nothing and will pale in comparison to the glory that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. It is something that we are to look forward to and we are to long for. And that as we then enter into the real and the true sanctuary of God, all earth will rejoice. All creation will rejoice in praising. And so, brothers and sisters, the psalm gives us a reason to praise our God. It is because he is great. It is a greatness that is seen in his created wonder. And it is a greatness that is seen in his work of redemption and restoring all things and making them new. And in the end, what we look forward to is praising God in his sanctuary. with all that we have, untainted by sin. Amen. Our gracious God, we do thank you for your greatness. And we thank you, Lord, that you are far greater than our shortcomings and our sin and our wickedness. We thank you, Lord, that you have overcome, and that you are marvelous and great. And for that, we give you praise. Praise you, Lord, for all that you do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.